Amen. Please be seated and good morning. Special thanks to Kevin and Hunter for stopping by and sharing about the Global Intercultural Exchange. Please make sure after Sunday celebration, if you're interested or you want to know more about it, go ahead and talk to them about that. As well as there's going to be a table for the Envision the Harvest Missions Banquet, so you can ask about that as well. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9 this morning. And we're starting our missions month today. The theme of this year's missions month is make disciples. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he ascended into heaven and he promised to return for his final judgment. And he gave his disciples their mission to fulfill while they were waiting for his return. Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And you think about it, these disciples, they didn't have much going for themselves. They had no money. They had no power. They had no organization. Their leader wasn't even with them at the time. But what they did have is that they had all that they needed to fulfill this mission. They had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. They had the willingness to obey Jesus, this heart changed and desire to obey Jesus no matter the cost. They were guided and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they had their social networks that they were willing to share about Jesus to. And so they were the disciples who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples. And they started churches that started churches that started churches that started churches. And soon this group of men and women saturated their home mission field, which was Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And eventually they reached the known world at the time. This was a disciple-making movement. And this is what we believe God wants us to participate in as a local church here in Indonesia. These kinds of disciple-making movements. You know, actually, when you think about it, we don't really have anything that extraordinary going for us as a church, right? But God has given us all that we need. Amen? God has given us all that we need. A life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. A heart that he's changing so that we obey him no matter what the cost. He gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us and guides us. And he gives us our social networks, our friends and our family members and loved ones and colleagues to whom we can share this good news of Jesus Christ. That's all that we need. He wants us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we want to saturate our home mission field right here in Jabodetabek to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the unchurched and to the unwanted. We want to send missionaries to new mission fields in Banten to bring the good news to the unreached and the unengaged that we've been talking about. These unengaged and unreached people groups that are actually the closest to us right in our backyard. And so this missions month, we want to focus on some key principles of disciple-making movements. And for us, our call to make disciples. Principle one, which we'll cover today, is to live out loud. Principle two, next week, will be to seek persons of peace. Principle three is serve and sacrifice. And principle four is to preach the good news. And so we want to instill these principles into all of us throughout this missions month. And so there are some things that we're going to be doing together throughout this month. We're going to be spreading out this image called 3-2-1 Go. Via our website and social media, as well as through your life groups. And so put it somewhere prominent so that you to remind you. So I think that most of us, like 99% of us, we look at our phones way too much already. But let's put on our phones this 3-2-1 image and remind ourselves how we want to live out, apply these principles this missions month. So it's 3 minutes a day. Pray for disciple-making movements among the unchurched and among the unwanted, and among the unreached and unengaged where we are. Let's pray for God to bring about these kind of movements. Only God can do it. And prayer actually is a really important part in seeing these movements happen. Also, 2 stands for 2 hours a week. Invest in pre-Christians. Invest in people who do not know Jesus Christ yet and intentionally think about who are some people I can spend 2 hours a week just whether having a meal with or hanging out with. Doing things that we might think are unspiritual, like watching a movie, watching the Avengers movie, whatever you want to do to invest in people's lives, 2 hours a week. One stands for one spiritual story a week. Share with others a spiritual story. We're going to talk about that today, about living out loud with others and sharing spiritual stories with other people. So 3, 2, 1. G stands for grow. Let's continue to grow in faith. Let's continue to grow in our love for Jesus Christ. We were just talking about it yesterday's leaders meeting. In our grow season from January to April, God has been really growing our hearts. Sometimes through challenging ways, situations, and relationships. But God is growing us, and He's faithful with that. Let's continue to abide in Jesus so that we grow spiritually. And last is obey. I believe He's going to speak to all of us through the Word. And through His Spirit, He's going to speak to us about ways that He wants us to obey Him. Whether it's something spontaneous or whether it's just getting in line with the principles of God's Word, let's be people who practice obeying Jesus Christ. So 3, 2, 1, go is our life application for the entire missions month. This passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, is known as the Shema. Shema simply means hear or listen. It's a command. And this is how this passage in Deuteronomy 6:4-9 starts. It says, "Hear, O Israel." And now who this was spoken to was not the generation that left Egypt, that original generation that grew up or that traveled through the wilderness, but actually the next generation that grew up in the wilderness. Now, they probably didn't remember what it was like to live in Egypt, but they spent most of their lives in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And now they were at the plains of Moab, right in the circled area in the lower part of that image, where Moses gave these three sermons to prepare them for entering the Promised Land, to prepare this new generation or next generation for entering the Promised Land. Jordan McConville wrote that Deuteronomy 6:4-9 was a central prayer in Judaism because it expresses in so few words the most important ideas in Old Testament religion or Old Testament Judaism. Really, the Shema was at the core of what Israel's covenant relationship with God was like. In the previous chapter Deuteronomy 5, Moses actually retaught the Ten Commandments. So, and then what he did is in verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses explained that God commanded him to teach this next generation the law of the covenant that God had established with Israel. So if they lived with this fear of the Lord, and if they lived in obedience and faith in the Lord, they would thrive in the Promised Land. And so here, let me go ahead and read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. This is God's word. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write about them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Amen. Let me just pray one more time because I just want God's Spirit to work in us. God, speak to us through your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to change hearts. So God, we pray that you would do that in our midst today, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The one thing that I want us to walk away from this passage of Scripture is this. Covenant relationship with God includes passing it on to the next generation. The covenant relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, includes, it is a part of it, a vital part of it, to pass it along to the next generation. And so Moses here answers two questions in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. First is, what does this covenant relationship look like? And then second, How do we pass this on to the next generation? What does this covenant relationship look like, and how do we pass this on to the next generation? Let's go ahead and take a look at this first question that answers, what does this covenant relationship look like? I began a relationship with coffee when I was a university student. My first year of university, I needed to stay awake, like many of us, right? And so I realized that there are like one or two of these really cool coffee shops where a lot of hip people hung out and where you can get like free refills of coffee. And coffee was fairly cheap back then. It was like a dollar for a cup of coffee. And I started realizing there's all these kinds of flavors of coffee. Like I learned about mochas and lattes and cappuccinos and all these things. I had cafe au lait, all this new world of coffee began opening up to me. And I began loving coffee. I loved drinking coffee. Not an addict, though, okay? But I loved drinking it. And, you know, that kind of grew over time, you know, in various ways, different things that I like to drink and coffee shops that I attended. And when I came here, although I thought I really knew about coffee, when I came here, I met some people that really knew about coffee and really loved their coffee. And I began learning that I knew almost nothing about coffee, right? I'm like a caveman of coffee drinkers. I just drink whatever tastes sweet and whatever has a lot of sugar and stuff. And I realized there's like a flavor, and you can like mix the flavors together. You can smell it, and you're supposed to slurp it, and all these crazy things about coffee that I had no idea. And actually, to be honest, I still have no idea about. My point is that when we begin a relationship, we may think that we know something or somebody really well, but after a while we realize if it's something worth being in relationship with and worth really getting deep with, then we realize, wow, there's actually so much more we can learn and discover about that thing or about that person. When it comes to a covenant relationship and what it looks like, this is where we need to start. We need to start with God himself as Moses describes a relationship, covenant relationship with the people of Israel. The first part of the Shema describes God's relationship with his people. And it all starts and ends with the one triune and true God in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses taught that Yahweh is the proper name of God. In fact, among the Hebrews, they would not actually ever even say Yahweh. It was such a reverent word and holy word. Yahweh is the proper name of God. He is one, and that oneness means two things. First, he is the only one. In contrast to the ancient Near East, where there were many gods to choose from and many gods in competition with one another, what Moses taught here is that Yahweh is the only true God who created the entire universe and who created all human beings, Israel, and all the other tribes or other people groups that lived around them. The second thing is that scriptures reveal that he is one but three in persons. The Father, that's triune. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit share the same essence but have different roles and responsibilities in the plan of redemption. And here is where it gets personal, because Moses taught that Yahweh, the one triune and true God, is their God. The Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, the chapter just before, is actually in the legal format of something called a suzerain treaty. This was a contract, but not a contract between two equal parties. It was a contract between two unequal parties, like a king and a servant. And Yahweh offered this kind of covenant with the people of Israel. He voluntarily and graciously made himself known. He voluntarily and graciously made them his people. And this was the covenant relationship that Yahweh was initiating with Israel. Let me just pause here and say, what can be more important than God? For those of us who have come from a theistic worldview, That's where we have to start. I would even say for those of you who are perhaps agnostic or atheist, what I would say is that what can be more important than the one who we believe created the universe and sustains it in his power and has designed everything in this universe for a purpose? And he must be where we begin and where we end. The start and end of life is to know our Creator, isn't it? It's what we were created for. He makes himself known to us through the scriptures, through the Bible, and he extends relationship with us. And in this covenant relationship is true life. For those of us who don't know, who don't have a relationship with God, you're living your life without purpose, without significance, without meaning, without an anchor. What I would like to tell you today is from the Bible, God reveals his covenant relationship is where true life comes from. And not only that, he is the start and end for missions as well. Because in the beginning, God created all people. God created all people in his image. And in the end, all people will worship God. So even missions, when we talk about missions, missions begins and ends with God himself. We get to verses 5 and 6. God's people had to choose to love God and obey his words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Even in the Old Testament, what I would say is that this relationship with God was to be experienced by faith. It's not a different system that they worked by. The relationship with God was to be experienced by faith. The festivals, the purity laws, the sacrificial system, even though they may seem very strange to us right now, but they were basically all reminders for Israel that God is holy. And the difference between God and man as they tried to live out these festivals and purity laws and sacrificial system, the difference between God and man would become obvious. That God is holy and that we are not. And in fact, what I would say is that the Israelites were not supposed to obey the law in order to gain some favor from God, because they were already loved by God. When you look at this covenant relationship, it is clear that God already loved his people. But the people of God would obey out of continued faith that God wanted to be in relationship with them and God knew what was best for them in how to live their lives. The only thing that they were expected to do was to love Yahweh, the one triune and true God. The heart in biblical Hebrew actually refers to the mind, or the inner part of a person. And the soul refers to one's emotions and desires. Might is pretty straightforward. It refers to one's force or one's strength. So in other words, Israel's love was to be directed towards Yahweh wholly, completely. And also it was to be directed towards Yahweh only and exclusively. But in the promised land, the Israelites would be tempted to forsake this covenant relationship over and over again. In fact, when you go to the next part of this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, this is what the Lord speaks about through Moses. He says this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You see, their greatest threat to their hearts being completely and exclusively for God would be prosperity. Prosperity would tempt them into complacency, would tempt them into pride and self-dependence. Prosperity would tempt them into comfort and security and safety over obedience. Prosperity would tempt them into selfishness and choosing things for themselves rather than for love of God and love for other people. And I would say the greatest threat, or one of the greatest threats for us as well in valuing our relationship with God, is also prosperity. Now let me be clear, prosperity in and of itself is not sin. But if we are not grounded in God, if we are not strongly and firmly grounded with a fear of the Lord and an understanding of the fact that we are given these things, entrusted them with them to steward them, our prosperity can tempt us into sin. The result of this dysfunctional relationship with God is disengagement in missions, as well as in a whole bunch of other things that are important to God. You see, prosperity will tempt us into complacency, into pride, thinking that we're somebody important, thinking that we can do it without God, or find other ways to accomplish things outside of God. We might be comfortable and just wanting what's safe and secure for us. We choose what we want rather than what God wants. We see this in the church today, don't we? That prosperity is one of the greatest threats for our hearts to be all for God. Like I said, if we're not all for God because our relationship is all out of sync, because our priorities, our desires, our passions are all out of sync with God, we're going to be disengaged with missions. But what I would say is the inverse is true as well. If we love God wholly, completely, if we love God only and exclusively, this inevitably leads to being engaged in missions. Because if worshiping Jesus and making Him known is one of the things that burns in our hearts, then we're going to be involved in making Him known to people that don't know Him. Also in verses 5 and 6, we see that God transforms people's hearts by His sovereign grace. Israel, having God's words in their hearts, describes, this is a way to describe the dynamics of this covenant relationship. As mentioned before, the heart is what? The heart is the inner part of a person's mind and a person's will. And God's word, as they marinated in people's hearts, it brought about life. It brought about faith and love for God. And this was what marked the old covenant. And it's what also would mark the new covenant that pointed forward to Jesus Christ and His reign. Let me read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, that describes this kind of special covenant relationship. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke their covenant, that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." When you believe in Jesus Christ, what God does is He brings our hearts into true life, into new life. Jesus lived a perfect life and was the spotless sacrificial lamb for our sins. And this is the foundation of this new covenant relationship that we can have with God. And Jesus resurrected and gives us new hearts. To those who believe, He makes dead hearts come alive. He puts new hearts inside us. And now we are spiritually alive in Christ. This is what is described in Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The Holy Spirit gives us new life. And empowers us to now love God and obey Him. For those of you who have never put your trust in Jesus, I would encourage you. All it is believing in this, in Jesus in this way. Believing that He gives us new life. He forgives us of our sins and begins a relationship with God. And that's how we begin it. And like I said, it gets a lot deeper from that starting point. But I would encourage you today to put your trust in Jesus. And for those of you who already believe in Jesus Christ, can we trust in greater ways that God has done this? Can we value this relationship with God the way that it was meant to be valued? So many of us in our prosperity, we live in tremendous pride and comfort. We live in tremendous selfishness that we don't even know about. And we don't value this covenant relationship that God purchased for us through Jesus Christ. Some of us, we struggle and we doubt that God has actually changed our hearts because there's so much stuff that we are still struggle with. And we doubt if God has really done this in our hearts. If we believe in Jesus Christ, what the Bible says is He has changed our hearts. We may or may not feel something, okay? But what we can say is that in Christ, your relationship is true. And He will be working in your life. Even that desire to want to please God shows some signs of life. And what I will also say is that our involvement in missions starts and ends with our relationship with God. That we can trust that God loves us unconditionally and changes our hearts in Christ. I think if those of us who are believers, if many of us just trusted that, God loves you unconditionally. God has established this relationship with you, unbreakable relationship with you, and has changed your heart to orient you now towards God's heart and God's will. We grow in our faith and trust and intimacy and alignment with God and His will, and we resist the temptations of complacency and pride and comfort and selfishness. Then, what grows out of our hearts is that we want Him to be known to the unchurched, in our city, the unwanted that live in the margins of our city, the unreached that are even just right in our backyard, less than a 30-minute drive away, the unengaged, where there is nobody bringing the good news to some of these people groups. Here's life application one, and it's just like what we said, 3, 2, 1, go. It is to grow spiritually and obey Jesus and His words. This is our foundation. This is where everything starts and where everything ends. And you've been growing this grow season the last few months. And what I want to encourage us to do is to continue to grow. Continue to look for those kairos moments that God puts in your life. To live by faith. Look at those situations and relationships that are difficult for you as ways that God wants to complete your faith further. Obey. Learn to obey Jesus. Learn to listen to what Jesus is speaking to you about through His Word and through His Spirit, and act upon it. This is how we will grow when we live and obey Jesus faithfully. We'll begin to align ourselves with God and His mission. Let's go ahead to the second part. So we looked at what does this relationship look like, and now we want to look at how do we pass this on to the next generation? Verses 7 through 9. Let me share a little bit about my extended family. Actually, it's a little bit more about Nikki's extended family. Nikki's aunt is by far the best cook of Korean food that I know. I think last week I talked about Korean food. I don't know why I keep talking about Korean food, but 2 weeks in a row is not a trend yet. But my mom's cooking is good. Nikki's cooking is good. Our imo, that means aunt in Korean, her cooking is great, okay? She makes all kinds of varieties of kimchi, as well as this, you know, the Korean bean paste. I know that sounds gross because it is kind of gross. That pretty much is like the starting point of like 90% of Korean food. She makes it all from scratch. just like they did in the traditional villages of old-time Korea. However, Nikki and I, we have this sense of urgency because we always say that her recipes and ways for all these or making all these traditional Korean foods will disappear if someone does not take the mantle from her and learn. So I'm always telling Nikki, you gotta learn, you gotta learn. She has to pass it on to the next generation. And this was what Moses was addressing as well, the all-important responsibility of passing on their covenant relationship with God to the next generation. The second part of the Shema explains how God reaches new generations. In verse 7, we see that God's people are to diligently teach God's ways. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The word teach, the phrase teach diligently is actually one word in Hebrew. You know, it gives this idea that teaching requires intentionality and discipline and persistence. And so they were instructed to instill this covenant relationship deeply into their children. That means God's word, which would be deep within their own hearts, were to be taught and passed along to their children. They were to communicate and model why following God was the best way for them to live as they lived that way themselves. This kind of teaching requires that parents what? That they know it for themselves, right? That the parents are learning and loving God's words, and they're striving to obey it in their own lives, and their children see that in their homes. But also trying to teach anything helps you what? Helps you get to know the content better, right? I see this all the time. Premarital counseling. We're doing tons of premarital counseling because we have like 6 weddings in 2018 that I'm officiating. And so for me and Nikki, premarital counseling is always a needed refresher for us as the teachers. We're like, yeah, we need this for us. Remember, we need to learn this principle, relearn this principle in our own marriage as we're teaching it for the first time to others. It would also just take a long time to get these truths deeply instilled into their children. They needed to communicate and share about these important personal truths regularly and consistently. They needed to schedule times in, as well as be spontaneous in random times. They needed to not easily quit. Parents, you know what this is like, right? When you feel like your kids are not listening to you. They needed to not easily quit when their influence was resisted at times. Also in verse 7, we see that God's people get used to living out loud, life on life with each other. Life on life, living out loud with each other. Moses elaborated on 4 scenarios for parents to diligently teach their children. First, they were to talk about God's covenant and law when they sat down in their house. That means while they were just hanging around at home with their family members or with their guests. Second, they were to talk about God's covenant and law when they were walking by the way. This meant when they were traveling to places, when they were running errands, when they did tasks throughout the day, they would talk about the law and they would talk about the covenant relationship with their whoever was traveling with them or their family members or their children. Third, they were to talk about God's covenant and law when you lie down. I don't know about you guys in your home, but in our home we have bedtime fellowship. And that's when we just lie down in our kids' rooms and we just lie in their beds and we just talk. And for some reason, those are the times where all of the heart stuff comes out, right? When I was a single guy, and we would have bedtime fellowship with the other guys, we turn out the lights, lie down in beds or on the couches, and we go, hey, who do you like, right? That's bedtime fellowship for our children. When we have bedtime fellowship, we talk about life, we talk about family, we talk about God, we talk about friendships, we talk about all kinds of things. Fourth, they were talk about God's covenant and law when they rose from in the morning. They were incorporated into their morning routines of preparing for the day. They were to diligently teach throughout the regular course of the day, living out loud and living life on life with people. Living out loud is a biblical principle to teach or to reach the next generation of disciples. It is a timeless biblical principle bedtime fellowship, timeless biblical principle. This is obviously for parent-to-child relationships in homes. This is what we ought to be doing, to disciple our children, to disciple that next generation, to know and love and follow Jesus Christ. But it's for so much more as well. It's for relationships at work. It's for relationships in the church. It's for relationships with our neighbors in the city that we live in. Living out loud is integrating our relationship with God into what we talk about. And it doesn't have to use spiritual lingo. If you're worried, I don't know the spiritual lingo, that's better. Actually, please do not use spiritual lingo. Use normal language when you talk about your relationship with God. No these, thous, or thisins. I don't know, that's not a word. This is often hard for us, right? With Christians or not, or pre-Christians. But it doesn't have to be. Living out loud requires diligence to effectively put it into practice. It requires practice, okay? I realize as I talk more and as I'm growing personally and I'm trying to talk to my kids, I'm realizing that communicating our thoughts and feelings and decisions and values are an important skill that are often underdeveloped in you and me. How we were supposed to learn that was in our own homes, but in most of our homes, we didn't really learn that, right? We didn't learn how to share what was on our minds. We didn't learn about how to share our thoughts and opinions. We didn't learn how to discuss important truths with our parents. And so it's hard for us to do that. And what I want to tell you is this, a very practical way to develop communication and living out loud, talking about spiritual stuff in a normal part, as a normal part of your conversation, is to talk about it in life group. When you share about life, I don't know, do you remember when you were new in life group and you're like, man, this is so weird that we actually have to talk about the Bible? We have to actually talk about our lives more than just like, how you doing and that's it. Talk about silly stuff on the internet. We actually have to talk about how we feel. That one Bible study question, how do you feel about this, living this out? I don't want to talk about how I feel. I don't even know how I feel. I don't know how to express how I feel. This can be developed in situations like life group. When we share about the Bible and we share about life, we learn how to talk about things that we love. We learn how to talk about things that we value in ways that are not offensive, not pushy. A normal part of our lives. Think about it. Why do we have this dichotomy in our minds that there's some things we talk about, we're like, we feel like we could talk about it so casually, so naturally. And then when it comes to like spiritual stuff, we're like, we can't talk at all. When we do this, we create more meaningful relationships with people in church. We create more meaningful relationships with people at work. Where we create more meaningful relationships with our families. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're called to do? To pass on this covenant relationship to the next generation? Living out loud requires that kind of diligence to learn how to do well. Also, in verse 8, God's people integrate this covenant relationship into all of life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, this is weird, but all that it is that Jews would wear these headbands and armbands with little scrolls of scripture on them. But these can also be understood metaphorically. And perhaps they were given metaphorically to be significant about different aspects of a person. Hands are extensions of dominion, power, work. Eyes are the source of vision and perspective. And so God's words worn on wristbands, on armbands, connected God to everything that they did with their hands. That means their covenant was tied. Their covenant relationship with the Lord was tied with the everyday tasks and work that they did. These tasks and work could be now seen or linked to worship of the one triune and true God. They were visual reminders that everything is worship. And everything is ministry. God's words worn on headbands connected God to how they looked at their world. It would be how they discerned God's will in moments and how they looked at their world, how they looked, there would be visual cues for people, to how they looked at people and for people looking at them, that God is personal, God is knowable, that person over there is made in God's image, even though I can't stand them. Not just living out loud, but life on life. That's LOL, LOL. When we say that, that's what we mean. Life on life, living out loud, life on life is a biblical principle to reach the next generation of disciples. Life on life is integrating others into your life and everyday relationship with God. Integrating others into your life. Integrating everyday relationship with God into the things that you do in life. Now, this is what families already do, right? At least in theory, but still, I think there's much work and much intentionality that needs to be done for life on life to happen in families. I think one of the biggest competitors to life on life in families are mobile devices, right? Because you can sit at dinner and it could look like life on life, but everyone's on their own mobile devices and doing their own thing. Life on life is what families can already do. Let's think about how we can be intentional. Let's think about how it needs to be worked on in our families. This is what we're usually forced to do at work, right? We spend the majority of our daytime hours, Monday through Friday, with people that we work with. Do you realize that you have the opportunity to be life on life with them? You can have conversations. You can go through all the ups and downs at work with those people. And you have a context to talk about Jesus, to live out loud while living out life on life with them. And this is also what we practice in life group, isn't it? We practice living out loud, talking about the Bible, talking about personal things, praying for one another. But also we practice not just doing Bible study together, but having living life together. It's not just Wednesday or Friday or Saturday where you go and you interact for that couple hours. It's living life together with one another. That's life on life that we practice in life group so that you learn how to live life on life at work and at home. In verse 9, God's people protect their homes and proclaim to the world, "You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gate." In the ancient Near East, inscriptions were written on doorposts to prevent bad from happening, to prevent bad things from happening in their home. So think about when the Israelites put lamb's blood on their doorposts in Exodus 12, in the final plague when they left Egypt. That's when the angel of death would pass over their homes and not kill their firstborn sons. Why? Because there was this blood on their doorposts. Also, these inscriptions were meant to preserve relationships with deities in the ancient Near East. And so for Israel, it was to visibly preserve the covenant relationship with Yahweh in that household. That these households would be places where God's words were lived out and God's words were talked about and God's words were taught to each other. But also, these inscriptions not only protected homes, they proclaimed a message to Israel's neighbors. Others knew that those people who had those inscriptions on their doorposts and at their gates, they knew that those people had covenant relationship with the one triune and true God. Those neighbors of Israel would be influenced to know and worship Yahweh as well. This was God's plan when he chose Israel. Genesis 12:2-3. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, all the tribes, all the people groups of the earth shall be blessed." This was an important part of God's calling for Israel, to bless the other nations that they lived among in the promised land. You see, through living out loud and life on life, Israel's neighbors could also know Yahweh personally. Can we bless the unchurched? Can we be a blessing to the unwanted of our city as we live out loud and life on life with the unchurched and unwanted? Do you realize that this is our calling and our responsibility to pass it on to those next generations? Of course, this pertains to discipling families. Of course, this pertains to discipling people in our church. But it's also so much more than that. We have to diligently teach people in our social networks. Think about the people that God has put in your life. Think about those people that you can be investing your life and living life on life with, trying to live out loud with. This is how we learn. We practice in life group. We trust the Holy Spirit. Let me just pause here and just say this. This is not just a human exercise. Sometimes we're like, man, Pastor, this is a big thing, but okay, I'll do it. I'm going to talk about God to people. I'm going to live with people and live life on life with them. And we think that it's a completely human endeavor. But let me just say, what we have to believe is that as we live this way, we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So even in those casual, mundane interactions that we have every day with our kids or with our parents or with our coworkers and colleagues or with our classmates or with our neighbors, those are times when God's Spirit is working powerfully in people's hearts. There is a spiritual element, a spiritual work that is done that we pray and ask God and believe that He's going to do, even in the mundane and sometimes boring things that we do in life. Can we believe that? A supernatural way of living because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I would also say, missionaries incarnate among the unreached in order to live out loud, life on life. You may wonder, why, Pastor, do we have to send people out to Bantan Province? Now, let me just share a story as I close. I once had the privilege to lead a missions team, a short-term team, to Xinjiang province in China. That's the westernmost province where they don't look Chinese, okay? They're actually a group of people called the Uyghurs. They're mostly Muslim. And we went there to share the gospel with them. And we, in fact, had many Chinese Americans on our team who spoke Chinese really well. And so we went over to Xinjiang, and we talked to people, and we actually did some crazy stuff. Like, we took buses and just went out and said, okay, if you get invited to sleep over at people's houses, go ahead and do that, right? And we're like, what? As a team leader, I'm like, wait, is that safe? I don't know. Okay, but we did it. And I remember, you know, we would use, like, water bottles and, you know, because they didn't speak, some of them didn't, we didn't speak Chinese or Uyghur. Many of the people that we talked to didn't speak Chinese as well. And so we had to, like, use water bottles and talk about the gospel, like, using our hands and, you know, pointing and a lot of stuff like that. And it was so frustrating. I remember we got back and we debriefed as a team in our room. And we huddled together and we're, like, sharing. And one person said this, man, if only there was a Uyghur who could share the gospel to them. Because we don't know the language. Because we're not Uyghur. They keep telling us there's no Uyghurs who are Christians. If only there was a Uyghur who was a believer in Jesus Christ, they could tell them. And I brought them all close together, right? And I said this. This is why missions exist. Because there are no Uyghurs to tell them about Christ. There are people who have to cross that culture, who have to live there and incarnate among that people group so they can live out loud and talk about Jesus and live life on life with them so they can model Jesus. And that we got to send people like that to do that until there are Uyghur believers, until there are Uyghur churches to do that job for them. And that's why we do it here as well. Among those without any indigenous believers, among the Orang Banten, Orang Betawi, Orang Badui, someone must be sent to live out loud and life on life with them. And this is for the unreached and unengaged in our own backyard. Let's put this into practice. Life application 2 is through this missions month. Do 3, 2, 1, go. 3 minutes a day. pray for God's Spirit to bring about disciple-making movements. Movements of disciples making disciples making disciples, as it is only a something that God can do. 2 hours a week, invest in pre-Christians. Can you do that? Can you think in your head sometime this week, discuss it with your spouse? Who is a pre-Christian that I can invest 2 hours this week in? 1, share one spiritual story. Live out loud. You may be like, oh man, I'm terrible at this that first time. Good, get it out of the way. First one's bad. Second one, maybe a little bit better next week, or you can even do it this week. Share one spiritual story. Share what God has been teaching you. Share a struggle in your life. Share one spiritual story a week with others. This covenant relationship with God includes passing it on to the next generation. I pray that we learn how to do this together as a church.